Our text this morning is the word of verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Today I want us to consider the subject of the Christian being the handiwork of God. For it is obviously believers that Paul is writing to in this text, including himself among them. We are his workmanship. There are two related themes that emerge in the opening verses of this chapter, both of which come together in the words of our text. First of all, the apostle, in strong, stark, and forthright language, makes clear the contrast that exists in the heart and life and conduct of the Christian, a contrast between the present and the past. In the opening verses, you have this contrast highlighted particularly. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead and corrupting in the grave of our own sin and in our own iniquity. God has given life. I don't suppose there is a greater contrast possible by way of illustration that the apostle could use here to illustrate the difference that there exists between the child of God now, what they are by the saving grace of God, and what they used to be in their sin. Dead, but now alive. In verse 2, he develops the contrast further. Wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a title of Satan himself. And he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our way of life, our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling, living only for, living to the full, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. You go down to the verse 12. And you'll find the contrast taken up again. That at that time, in time past, he has said in verse 11, at that time ye were without Christ, outside of him, alienated from him, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, to whom God had revealed his word in the way of salvation, and strangers from the covenants of the divine promise of a Savior and of a Redeemer. The Gentiles were aliens, not only because of their sinful state, but because of their Gentile status. God had revealed the plan of salvation to Israel, and these Gentiles were strangers to all of divine revelation, strangers because they'd never heard, and strangers because of their sin and of their wickedness. They were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or who once were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. You can't read these words without realizing that God's salvation makes a difference. I do not know how it is possible, and yet it seems possible to many today, to say that you can be saved and remain the same. It can't be. Those who are saved are not now what they once were. And that contrast is seen at every level of their person, of their character, and of their conduct. They once were dead, they now are alive. They once were the slaves of Satan, they now are the servants of God. They once were disobedient, they now are obedient. They once were under wrath, now they are under the favor and the blessing of God. Once they were strangers to God, once they were fired from God, now they live as those who are the intimates of God. They are those who have been made nigh to Him. Salvation makes a difference. And the lie that is abroad today that you can be saved and live as you always have lived is one that will destroy the souls of multitudes who have embraced it. Because God makes a difference when He saves a sinner. They are no longer the same. They cannot be the same any more than it is possible for someone who is made alive to remain in death and corruption. Salvation makes a difference. And this contrast, Paul develops this in the chapter, this contrast between then and now is one of the primary evidences of salvation. Where salvation in its power comes, there is very definitely a then and a now. There is very definitely a contrast that is marked, that is noticeable, and that is traceable in every stratum of life and of our experience. We could use the words of Paul again in 2 Corinthians 5 and that familiar statement in the verse 17. If, now it's a big if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. He is a new man. He is not what he once was. Cannot be and never will be what he once was. If a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now the corollary of that is, where a man or woman or child does not evidence those new things. Those things that the next text tells us all things are of God. That's what the new thing is. Where there is no evidence of those new things, there is no new creation and there is no salvation. Because if a man is in Christ, there is a change. There is a difference. But developing that theme, there is another idea that comes through in this passage, that the salvation that makes this incredible change is a work of divine grace. It is a work of divine power. Here is this tremendous change that Paul outlines very briefly and yet in very powerful terms in the verses that we have pointed out. This change, tremendous in scope, reaching down into the very depths of the soul and out to the very limits and outer borders of our human conduct and experience. This change is effected by the working of God in the life of a sinner. That is how the change comes about. It is one that is produced by the Lord Himself in power in the sinner. You have one of the key statements in the chapter in the verse 4. But God. It becomes a hinge pin, as it were, between the then and the now. Then the servants of the devil, then dead in trespasses and sins, but now, because God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. It is the working of God that is the hinge point here between the then and the now, producing that tremendous change that is the evidence of being in Christ. I want us, in the light of this, to look at the verse 10, to see first of all that the Christian is the product of God's handiwork. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now the clear statement of the text here indicates that the power and the work of God is the single cause of this change that is involved in the sinner becoming a child of God. The working of divine power is the only cause, the single cause, to produce this dramatic and drastic change in the soul and life of a sinner to make him a child of God. That's the work of the Lord, and that alone can accomplish this change. Now we need to bear in mind that not all that we are as a Christian is the direct product of God's handiwork. And by that I simply mean that much about us as Christians is still to be attributed to the working of the flesh and of sin. There are many things in our lives that are not directly attributable to the working of God. There's the working of sin that we recognize and that we see. There is the working of the old inclination towards sin within us. And we do not want to get to that point where we embrace the unscriptural notion that if there's sin in our lives, that somehow God is the author of that sin. But what the apostle is indicating here is, when he speaks about the workmanship of God, he simply means that everything within us that is good, that is meritorious, that is creditable, that is pleasing to the Almighty, is His production. It is His production, His workmanship, His power in the life of a sinner that produces anything, indeed everything, that is good and that is pleasing in His sight. It is all the product of God. Human effort is obviously ruled out here as a cause of this transforming work. Human effort cannot produce the change that is envisaged between the then and the now. We are not raised from the dead by our own efforts. We cannot bring ourselves nigh to God by our own effort. It is true to say that men may make a substantial change in their conduct by their own effort. They may turn over a new leaf, indeed a whole book of new leaves. They may so dramatically alter conduct and experience by their own effort. And yet that change will always come very far short of what is needed to change the sinner into a saint. It's interesting that in the verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes reference there to the work of the hands, particularly referring to the Jew and to Mosaic, Levitical practice related to the Old Testament sign of circumcision. But embodied in that term is the whole idea of conformity to religious ritual, conformity to a system of worship and to a system of religious activity instituted by God in the Old Testament time. But here you will see that he indicates that so much of that was just the work of the hands. And that in itself could never produce the change that he is speaking about, that is a change effected not by the hand of man, but by the hand of God. That is circumcision not of the flesh, but of the heart, that none but God himself can effect. If you look at the verse 9, which of course is the immediate context of our own text in the verse 10, not of works, lest any man should boast. And his sense, his meaning is simply this: it's not of works. Salvation is not of works, for we are his workmanship. It's not of works, for we are his workmanship. There is therefore no room for boasting, no room for pride or for glory to be given to the flesh. If you go back to chapter 1 and the verse 6, speaking, and we'll come back a little later to look at this context again, but in the verse 6 he is basically saying that we are saved to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, or in Christ. In verse 11, in whom also, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The glory of this work must in its entirety be ascribed to the Lord. If the Christian is the workmanship or the handiwork of God, then the glory for that work belongs to the Lord. And surely it is an offense of the greatest order to rob God of this glory and to feel that we are in some way responsible for effecting the change that grace has produced in our lives. The glory must be given to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking of the call of God in redemption and salvation, and the sovereign choice that undergirds that call, verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The work is all of God. And it's all of God in order that the glory may be in its entirety given to him. Do we, if I address those of you who are Christians this morning, do we live with that thought constantly before us? We are his workmanship, and therefore I am what I am, as Paul said, by the grace of God. There is nothing in me that is by my own endeavor, by my own product. If there's anything good in me, if there's anything Christ-like in me, if there's anything that God is pleased with, it has been due to the handiwork of God. The nature of this work that Paul has in view here indicates that it is a work of God. Let's just quickly look back at some of the terms that he has used here to describe this handiwork that has secured such a drastic change in status in view here, the sinner becoming a saint. Look at the verse 10. We'll start there. You'll see that it's a work of creation. We are his workmanship. What kind of work? Why, we are created in Christ Jesus. It is a work of creation. Salvation is a creative act of God. Salvation is not merely a renovation of the human heart and of the human soul. It is the creation of an entirely new creature. A creature that is in tune with God, in harmony with God, in Christ, a creature that is justified, that is pure and accepted before God. That is a work that involves creative power. And because it involves creative power, it cannot be a human work. The best that men can do, as you will know, is reshape, remodel, reform, or renovate existing material. But in the heart and soul of the sinner, depraved, ruined by the fall and by his own sin, there is nothing to work upon. There is no spark of divine life, as some might like to think. There is nothing. what is required to produce the change that Paul is speaking of here between time past and now for these believers was the creative power of God to reoriginate in the soul life. You look at the verse 5. He uses the imagery of a resurrection. There's no man on earth has the power to raise the dead now or at any time. Resurrection power is the power of God. When that power was seen, it was the power of God demonstrated in the apostles through prophets of former times. But it was the power of God. We were dead. He hath quickened us together with Christ. It's a work of resurrection. Verse 6 tells us that it's a work of exaltation all the way to the throne of God in heaven. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with or in Christ Jesus. That's the work of God. No man can set another on the throne of heaven. Only God in his sovereign mercy, grace and power can lift the beggar from the dunghill and set him at his own right hand on God's throne. Then you'll see in the verse 7 that it's an eternal work. That in the ages to come, in eternity to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Only God can work in the eternal dimension. Eternity is beyond the power of man. Here is God at work in a work that is eternal. That in the ages to come, this saving work would be manifested, demonstrated, and exhibited eternally as a work of his own power and grace. We are his workmanship. That means that every constituent part of salvation is God's endeavor. Every part. There is no human contribution to be made. In the verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's by grace. We should notice just now that when Paul speaks of faith, and of course you know that the Scripture charges every man with a duty to believe. There is a duty to believe. To accept as true and to rest upon the word of the gospel. That's man's duty. And as he does that duty, God has promised to save him. But you'll see here that when Paul is referring to faith, in order to emphasize the point, he says, by grace are ye saved. Yes, it is through faith, but you need to know that faith is not of yourselves. Even that is the gift and the working of God. Every constituent part of God, of God's salvation is his work. Every element that conspires together to change the sinner into a saint is the work of God. Let me just take one sample text. Of course, there are many that we could turn to. But let's look at Romans chapter 8, the verse 29. Again, I think they'll be well-known words to most of you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Here is the work of God in view. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's the work of God at every part, at every stage, from eternity through time to eternity to come. It is all the work of God. For verse 29 starts in eternity past. Comes down into the present experience of sinners as they are called and justified. And then back into eternity to come as they are glorified. And in every part, in time and in eternity, it is the work of God. Now that the Lord should undertake such a work is testimony to the wondrous, condescending mercy and grace of our God. We are His workmanship. There's something wonderful just to stop and to think about that. We are His workmanship. Not the great, but as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it's the things that are not. It's the base, it's the vile, it's the weak. It's those who were polluted and sunk down in sin among the children of disobedience, my nature the children of wrath, living according to the dictates of Satan, guided and led on by the spirit of the world. We've already looked at those first three verses, but there is there an indication of the raw material that God was working with, to put it that way. And He made us. That's what we are by nature. And yet He made us into that which brings Him glory. God in love, in the riches of His mercy, verse 4. What description there is there. What a statement that is. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, we are His workmanship because of the riches of His grace and of His mercy. We were hateful. We were vile. We were unclean. We were justly deserving hell for eternity, deserving no good thing from God, yet God in love has done such a wonderful thing. We are His workmanship. Can you share in the joy of that today? What I am and what I was by nature. But I am the handiwork of God. That's the testimony of the Christian only. Sinner can't say that. Can you say it today? God has worked in me. God in love and mercy, in the riches of His grace, He has worked in me. And oh, what a change He has made in me and in my life. I was reminded of the words of Hezekiah in chapter 38 of Isaiah's prophecy in the verse 17. It's part of a song of praise that Hezekiah wrote in the wake of his healing from the disease that he had, and it was going to take his life. The Lord healed him miraculously. He says in the verse 17 of Isaiah 38, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back." That's the testimony of the child of God. Thou hast delivered me from the pit of corruption. We are His workmanship. And being the product of God's handiwork assures every believer of the triumph of grace. There's a wonderful statement over in the book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter 3 about the work of God. It brings comfort to our heart when we think of God's work in us to save us. Ecclesiastes 3 in the verse 14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him." There's the work of God described. It's a perfect work, nothing added or taken from it. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. What a comfort to the Christian. If you're His workmanship today, nothing can ever undo the work of God's hands. It's an eternal work. It shall be forever. For as Paul put it in Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, nothing can stand in the way of grace in the lives of those in whom God has begun to work. It's true in the final analysis. Those in whom God has done a work, those who can say, I am his workmanship, will be in heaven. Because grace cannot be reversed and cannot be undone when God has done a work in the soul and made a new creature. But the comfort of that truth is something that should be a daily reality to us. That when we see our sin, and when we see the strength of the old man working within us, we have this comfort, O God, I am your workmanship. Work against the sin. Work against the old man. We have confidence in that if God is at work within us, if he has done a saving work and if he is doing a sanctifying work, then that grace will triumph. And it doesn't matter how strong the opposition within our own heart or how great is our weakness and our failure. We are his workmanship. He has the power to work and to make us that which is pleasing to himself. And as we wait on God, according to his command, making use of the means of grace, submitting ourselves to his hand and praying, Lord, work in me today. Omnipotent grace will be at work, and there will be an overcoming of grace in our lives. But you'll see, secondly, that this work is performed, according to verse 10, in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The work of God that is performed to make the sinner a saint, the work that is in view here, is a work that is only performed within the framework of our union with Christ. That is the only context in which God works to save sinners. That is the only context within which the workmanship of God is seen and is experienced. It is in Christ. Everything that God does in salvation, whether we're thinking of the eternal dimension or the time dimension, everything that God does to save a sinner is done for that sinner in Christ. Let's go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We've already read some of the verses from that chapter, but let's look at the verse 30. You remember how we read of God choosing the base, unworthy sinners that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30. But of him, or to fill out the meaning of the words, it's by his purpose. It's by his workmanship. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God... God is at work here. Who, that's Christ. Christ is by God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything that the sinner needs. We need wisdom to know the mind of God. To have our minds opened and illuminated and the foolish, perverse notions of our natural mind removed, enlightened in the gospel. Christ is made wisdom by God to us. Righteousness, that is our sore need, for we have none before God. We need righteousness. But Christ is made righteousness to his people by the workmanship of God. There's sanctification. Holiness of life and character and conduct. Christ is made sanctification unto us by our God. There's redemption. The pardon, the forgiveness, the purchase of Jesus' blood. And the benefits of that made ours by God in Christ. God has no other way of dealing savingly with men. This is the only context, the only framework, the only parameters within which God works to save sinners. It's in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter said. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But let's think a little bit about what is meant here as Paul speaks of the believer being the workmanship of God, created and performed in Christ. He is obviously raising the matter of our union with Christ and of our identity with Him. That is crucial in salvation. This is how God saves the sinner. The only way God saves the sinner is as the sinner is brought into union with Christ, as he is brought into Christ. Then God does a saving work in him. Now, that identity with Christ means a number of things. First of all, it indicates, as Paul has already referred to back in chapter 1, in the verse 4, it indicates identity with Christ in eternity past. Chapter 1 and the verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He hath chosen us in him. There you have the divine decree of election. It's part of God's saving workmanship. Now that's a truth that is precious to the saint. It's a truth that we only really become aware of after we are saved. It comes with sweetness and with comfort to our heart to realize that even as we came to trust Christ and to accept Him as our Savior, we came to Him not knowing that God in all His wisdom, in eternity past, without our input, for it was, look at it, before the foundation of the world, before there was a man, before there was sin, God chose a people and He put them into Christ. That's the truth that becomes precious to the believer. We become aware of those things after having been converted, after, by and large, after having come to the Savior. Certainly it is then and then alone that light is given to understand the meaning of these things, the deep mystery of how God in eternity past loved a people and put them into Christ. It's a truth that need not deter any sinner. No sinner need ever be put off coming to Christ by the decree of election. Because the command of God is, repent and believe on Christ. The Lord knower at any point, at any time, anywhere in His Word, sends sinners to find out if they're elect or not. They don't know, can't know. It's only after we have come to Christ that we may know that we are the elect of God. The Lord doesn't make that a precondition of salvation. He says, repent and believe the gospel, and if you'll come to Christ, I'll save you. There is this identity with Christ in eternity past, created in Christ Jesus, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But then there obviously has to be identity with Christ in time, especially with relation to His saving work upon the earth. God deals savingly with sinners in Christ. He works in them in Christ. But He deals with them to save them within the context of Christ's representation of them during His earthly ministry and His work of redemption and atonement performed upon the earth. He came to live a vicarious perfect life. In other words, living a perfect life in the place of, on behalf of His people, producing for them a righteousness that is a perfect keeping of the law of God. The righteousness of Christ was a legal righteousness produced by Him, working under the law to provide a righteousness for His people who have none. His perfect life, as He discharged the obligations of the Redeemer, living sinlessly, perfectly, and flawlessly before God, providing a righteousness for His people. And it is as sinners are identified with Christ as He lived that God works to see us. That's what salvation entails, our being identified with Jesus' life, having His righteousness imputed to us. Then there is His vicarious sacrificial death. If you look at the verse 13 of Ephesians 2, now in Christ Jesus, here's the present, here's the change. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. It is as we are in Christ that we enjoy the benefits of His death, and particularly of the shedding of His blood. There is His resurrection and His exaltation in verse 5. We were dead in sins, but God hath quickened us together with Christ. So that in a wonderful sense, when God quickened Christ in the grave, He quickened me in Him. And when He was exalted to the Father's right hand, verse 6, He hath raised us up together with Him and made us sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is the identity of the sinner with all these elements of Christ's work, His life, His death, His resurrection, His exaltation. And it is only as we come to be in union with Christ and in union with His life, His death, His resurrection, and His exaltation, that we are the objects of divine workmanship. But there's something else that it means, and here's where it comes to our present experience. Because identity with Christ comes by the exercise of faith and the experience of the sinner. If you're a Christian today, you were elected in eternity. Christ lived for you and died for you on earth 2,000 years ago. But you only came to know by personal experience the benefits of being worked upon by God in Christ as you exercised faith in Christ. If you go back to the chapter 1 and the verse 13, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's an order here. The gospel is preached. Then faith comes, for faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come the other way round. You can't exercise faith in Christ without hearing and knowing the gospel. Faith that saves is a response to the gospel message. Ye heard the word of truth. Ye trusted, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here is the working of faith. Faith is exercised in the Christ who is presented in the gospel. And as sinners believe Christ, they are sealed into Him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption, enters the soul, changes the life, and indwells that believer as an evidence that they are Christ, that they are in Him, that they belong to Him. It is as the sinner then believes upon Christ, exercising faith, that the workmanship of God becomes visible, tangible, becomes real in time. All the benefits of Christ's vicarious work and the benefits of being in Christ from all eternity become real, personal, and experimental. Are you in Christ today? That's the question. Are you in Christ? Have you trusted Him? Do you know that God has done a work in your heart and life today because you're in Christ? His death is counted as yours and you're guiltless before the law. His life is counted as yours and you're righteous before the law. His resurrection is counted as yours and you have life where once you were dead. His exaltation is counted as yours. You have the hope of glory rather than the hope of damnation once revealed. Have you come to Christ and made Him your Savior from sin? We are His workmanship in Christ. Let me quickly close with this thought. I'm not going to develop it because The words are self-evident here, that it is the purpose of God in this work that we walk in holiness and righteousness. That's the purpose of God in working in sinners. It is to produce a holy people. It is to produce, as we read in Romans 8, those who are conformed to the image of His Son. Or as Paul puts it in Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us, as this is the Savior, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God has worked in His people in Christ Jesus, creating them unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Holiness is the product of God's saving work. And the emphasis of Paul's words here is that being the product of God's workmanship, it is not the basis of salvation, it is the result of salvation. Then they have the idea that they have to be holy in order to be saved. It's the wrong way around. You have to be saved in order to be holy. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to the end that we may be holy. Those who are in Christ Jesus do not walk in the flesh. They walk in the Spirit. God says of those to whom He has given a new heart, to those who are in Christ, those who are His workmanship. In Hebrews chapter 8 and the verse 10, you'll find there a description of what this workmanship entails. I will put My laws into their mind, Hebrews 8 and 10. I will write them on their hearts. That's what God does. That's His workmanship. He writes the law on the heart. He puts the law in His mind. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know Me, from the least to the greatest. Holiness is the product of God at work in the sinner, making them a saint in Christ, that they might live in holiness. The purpose of God, you will see, is that we walk in holiness. Not that we merely be holy, but that we walk in holiness. Now, that suggests a couple of things. It suggests that our life is to be holy, our conduct, our walk, our activity. But does it not also suggest that we are to make progress in holiness? We're to walk. We're to go somewhere for God. We're to go forward. That in one sense is the result of His workmanship, where God is at work. Having done a saving work in Christ, there will be holiness of life to show it. And there will be a walk to demonstrate it. Remember this. This walk, this holiness of living, is also the result of divine work. Philippians 2:13, For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the work of God. If you have a desire today to do that which is right, that's the work of God. If you have the ability to carry through that desire, that's the work of God. For to will and to do His good pleasure is the result of God working in you. John chapter 3, verse 21. Let me read you the words of the Savior there. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. He's been speaking of Himself in the context as the light. He that doeth truth comes to the light. He lives in the presence of Christ. That His deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He who does truth, he comes to the light for the inspection of His work, for the approval of His work, in order that it might be demonstrated. This work is the work of God in me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Here is a prayer of the apostle. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and where the shepherd goes, the sheep must follow. Here is just another way of expressing God's workmanship in us, in Christ. brought again a great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. Peter said this, with this I close, humble yourselves, submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Whether you're out of Christ today or in Christ, make it your prayer, Lord, work in me. Work in me. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.